you want that?
I don't know. Is this the one I use?
Yeah.
Cool. Can I get one of the little standy things? Oh, that one? Cool. Hi, guys. It's all right. Okay. I'll just stand here. Yay. Thank you very much. Oh, this can go up if it likes. I don't need it. And I'm like, oh, knowing me, I'd whack my head on it. Hello, everybody. Hi. I'm very nervous, so you'll have to, like, my friends before were all patting me on the back, being like, you can do this, it's fine. Yeah, as I said, my name is Zara. Nice to talk to all you guys. Last time I talked up on here was a very long time ago, probably about 2 years ago. And, oh, sorry. And I spent the whole time pretty much just talking about how I thought I was a crazy person because I was wearing a blue pair of jeans and they stayed my skin, and I thought I was dying, so things can hopefully only go up from there. yeah. Just gone to, oh, sorry, a sip of water. You know, if you're going to be a nervous wreck, you might as well embrace it, right? Going to leave the lid off. Let's hope I don't kick it. That wouldn't be good. Okay. Sorry. Okay, so something that I've been challenged on recently is trusting God and what that actually looks like. So this past week, I was sitting in a cafe. Sorry, I'm a traitor. It wasn't actually the atrium. yeah, I can't sit in there on my days off because, like, well, there's this one seat that I like to try hide in, but it's often taken because everyone else likes to hide in it as well, I think. And I was reading my Bible, and I was reading Isaiah 45, and in verse 2 it says, I will go before you, I will level the mountains, and I will break down bronze gates and cut down bars of iron. And like I have one of those, oh, that's nice, and I got out my little highlighter and I highlighted it. And then I continue reading, sorry, and I got to Isaiah 50 verse 2, and it says, was my arm too short to deliver you? And do I not have the strength to rescue you? And like I read it like that because I was sitting in that cafe and I was like, I just got sassed by God. I was like, oh, I need to have a sip of coffee after that. Like, and then if you continue reading into Isaiah 55 verse 9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And it was this verse that really like put me in my place because, sorry. It was like God was saying to me, like, you think you know what you're doing, but I can see the big picture, and I actually know what I'm doing. Right. Yeah. now, I don't know if I used all those verses contextually correct or anything like that, but what I do know is that the Word of God is alive, and, like, he used those, the combination of those verses to speak to me for what, like, I needed to hear, right. And pretty much it was like, hello, like, I'm God, I'm not God, but God is God, and he knows what he's doing, so can I please just stop highlighting his word and actually let it light up some things in me? yeah. And so then that got me thinking about, do I actually believe God can do what he says he can do in my life, or do I just read about it and think, oh, that's nice, and then I carry on, and then I just carry on worrying and doing everything like I usually do instead? Yeah. You see, my history of trusting in God looks a little something like this. It will be me just probably sitting down, probably in my bed with my journal, and I will probably just be complaining to God and be like, why do I not have the thing that I want yet? And or that's too hard, I don't want to do that. And then finally, when I finally get out of my complaining state, I then decide that, oh, maybe I just need to remind God of the thing he's promised me. And so then I go through this motion of, like, instructing him on what he should do. And, like, if you know me, I'm quite a systematic person and I like things to be done. Like, if there's an order, it should be done in that order because that's the way that it was meant to be. And so I give God this little order that I have in my brain of, like, the way that it's meant to go and how I want it to go. And then obviously that doesn't happen because why would it, like, it's God taking the reins, not me. And then I get real sad and I have a tantrum and I throw my toys out of the cot and everything like that. And then full cycle comes around again and I start complaining. I'm like, why? Why did it not happen? But of course it didn't happen because Oh, I've lost my place. Sorry. because of course it didn't happen because I wasn't putting myself in a position for change to happen. You see, that cycle, obviously there's a lot wrong with that cycle, but the thing that I want to focus most on is the fact that when I was talking to God and like trusting in God, like my idea of trusting in God, I was still, like I was sitting, I was stagnant while I was trusting God. And I was putting all my energy and attention into instructing God on what I think I should do. And I wasn't putting myself in a position for change. It's like highlighting the words in my Bible. It's like easy to say, oh, I'm trusting God. But that's a nice thought. But God's words aren't idle, so our actions, our responses shouldn't be idle either. So through reading the Bible, I have really discovered that trust is displayed in our actions. And it's good to know what trust is, and it's even more important to know who we're trusting in. But all that is pointless because trusting God should actually have an impact on our life, and it should change our daily actions in our life. There's this crazy story in Joshua 10, and in it, Joshua asked God to get the sun to stop moving, and it does. And like it's pretty crazy. And you guys should all read about it because I'm not actually going to talk about it tonight. I want to talk about the things leading up to it in that process. A little background to this story. So Joshua and the Israelites make a treaty with the Gibeonites. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Yeah, just it's a water time, sorry. And there's these five Amorite kings who aren't happy that they're having this treaty, so they decide that they are going to unite together and they want to go fight and attack the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites then ask Joshua to come help to fight for them. And so in verse 7 of Joshua 10, it says, Joshua marched from Gilgal with his entire army, including the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. And after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. And then reading from verse 11, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. And so there's a few things that I want to unpack in this verse. Joshua knew that he had the victory going into it, and I think that's important to focus on. He'd been given a promise by God, but he didn't just sit back and wait for God to act it out. Like instead, he marched all night. And like apparently, that walk from Gilgal to Gibeon would have taken about 8 to 10 hours through the night, and they would have had to do a climb of like over 1,000 meters. And then after all that, they took the enemy by surprise. Like they came at them with force. And can you imagine the amount of effort that was needed to do something like that? So not only did Joshua not passively sit back with the word that had been given from God, he threw himself and everything that he had in with it. But as you can see, God had a plan all along. Like he had that hailstorm, he sent that hailstorm. Like he had the power to do it. He didn't need Joshua to do it, but he wanted Joshua to participate with him. And because Joshua participated and Joshua did what he could, God did what only he could do, and he brought the victory that he had promised. So Joshua trusted God, and it was in the promise, and in the promise he was given, and he boldly took steps in trust. And like that's like amazing, incredible story. You should definitely go read it. But what happens when the actions that we need to take aren't that obvious? Like most of us don't have an army that we need to go march with, like across to a different land. You know, like most of our problems and our promises aren't that like close by and tangible and with direct, clear paths. And often I felt frustrated because I'm like, I hear people be like, take that step, like that step in trust, that step in faith. And I'm sitting there in the audience like, can someone tell me what that is? Because I'd really like to if I knew what it was. But I don't know what it is. And like, that can be hard. Like I know that I have a promise from God and like I want to get it, but there just seems to be this blank space between like, how do I get from here to here where I want to be? Like, I don't know what the steps are. Everyone's telling me to take the step, but I'm like, but what step do I take? I was listening to a word by Brooke Largerwood, Brooke Fraser, we'll go with that one because it's a lot easier to say. I don't know the other one. And she was talking about how sometimes when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, it doesn't mean that step of action needs to be taken straight away. Sometimes we're revealed things because we actually just need to pray about it. So she says that what she does is when she's revealed something, she goes, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? I think often we get really excited, like, oh, I've been shown this amazing thing, awesome. And then we get really confused and sad when it doesn't happen. And we're like, but I was trusting you, God. Like, why has nothing changed, you know? And I think we confuse trusting in God with just believing that this big miraculous thing is going to happen. But actually, we need to step back and humbly ask God, okay, you've shown me this. Now what do I do with it? I've been given a glimpse. That's awesome. But I know, God, you're going to take me on a journey, and I know that I need to be ready for this. And so trusting in God is actually readying yourself for that. So back to the passage that I was reading before, in the very first sentence that I read out about Joshua, it says, Joshua marched from Gilgal with his entire army, including the best of his fighting men. So Joshua put the best he had to offer forward when he took his step of action. And maybe we're not at our best yet to fight that battle and or to, you know, to take the steps that we need for that step of trust. Maybe we can't take that step yet because we don't have our best fight to put forward yet. And I say fight because, like, it's not always going to be easy. Like, we think it is, but it's not always going to be easy. And so God has already given us a victory. The promises are ours, and everything God says comes to pass, and we need to trust him that will happen. But in trusting him, it means that we need to be open to the plan he has for us and how he is planning on leading us there. It's all about inward transformation, I think. If Joshua didn't have that history of trusting in God to lean back on, wouldn't have been able to be like, yes, I can go join and fight against those five massive kingdoms for you. But it's because, like, you know, he knew God and he knew that he had the backup. when we pray about something, if God says run with it, awesome, go run with it, go do it. But if things don't seem to be that clear, so we need to step back and ask God, okay, is there an area in my life that needs some work? Can I take a step? Like, it may feel like a small step, but it's still a step towards the promise. And clearly we're trusting in God in this because, like, we can't do it on our own. Like, we need him to do it. We need to ask God to reveal, like, is there anything in my ability that I have to do now? We'll also ask him, is it your will for me to do anything now with this, with what you have shown me? So instead of dwelling on the things that we don't yet have, we should look into the actions that we do have control of. Like, for example, like, what's my self-control looking like? Do I need, my levels of discipline? Are there areas of my life that I need to be more patient with people? Like, where's my source of joy coming from? Like, is God my number one? Or, like, if something else is giving me more joy than God, then how do I put God number one and at the, you know, up here above my other source of joy? You know, things like that. Those are small steps that we can take, trusting God that he is changing us on the inside so that we can still move towards that promise that he has trusted, that he has given to us. There's small steps, but they're transformational steps. And it's really, I think, important to keep reminding yourself that they're no less significant than that big step that you take when you're finally moving into taking and grasping that promise that God has given you. Because it's those small steps that put us in the position to take that big step. It's those small steps that seem meaningless and mundane, but in God's eyes, they're massive because they're what he requires us to do. And they're readying us for where he wants to take us. If you're going to take anything from what I've shared tonight, it's that just because you don't have something yet, like if it's not physically there, doesn't mean it hasn't been given to you. Yeah, trusting God is willing to participate with him no matter what that may look like. It probably, like, you want it to look like Joshua, you know, like with the, cool, I've got my promise, I'm going to run out and do it. But for most of us, it's not going to be like that. It's the taking the small steps. It's putting, trusting God, it feels like it's completely against human agenda. Human nature, like it's putting our agenda aside. It's like taking our focus off that big shiny promise that we have and actually looking at the nitty-gritty on the inside and asking God, okay, does something need to change first before I can have this? I think it's really important to remember that those steps, even though they feel small, they're still active. And I think being active is the most important thing. Like, it may just be praying for the thing and asking God, is that all I need to do for now? Do I just need to pray for it? Or can you please reveal an area in my life that I need to work on before I can do this? Or it may be taking that big step. But either way, God's word isn't idle. We shouldn't be idle. And we need to be active in our trust in God. Yeah. Thank you for listening. Now I would like to invite up beautiful Ebs. She's coming to speak to us.
Hi, church. How's it going? I'm just going to pop this up here. Here we go. This is really exciting. How many young people are in the house? So excited. This is great. I'm aware that I might be a new face to a few people, so I will introduce myself. My name is Ebony. I'm one of the young adult leaders here at the City Campus. I have only been coming to this church close to 2 years now, so just prior to Increase Conference 2018, I started to come. The first night I came, I walked up to the info desk. It was just about 6 o'clock. I was like, have I missed the service? Because everyone was in the cafe talking. I was like, I've missed the service. And then I got introduced to senior pastors, Alan and Eleanor, and then integrated into the church and have been here ever since and love the community. Prior to that, I was based in Palmerston North and I actually transferred up for work. And then prior to that, I had just come out. So prior to moving to Tauranga, I had just come out of a 2-year commitment to Youth with a Mission or YWAM. And so that looked like serving in a discipleship community and doing overseas missions in the nations of Vanuatu and India. So that's a little bit about me, so I'm not just a strange face that you don't know. I love what you talked about, Zara, and the Lord knows what we need to hear, because I don't know if other speakers do, but Zara and I didn't talk about what we were planning on speaking on tonight. We just arrived and we're like, what are you talking about? Oh, I'm talking about this. And so I feel like there's so much in what Zara was speaking about in terms of taking action and in the trusting process and the internal things that actually really relates to what I want to speak to tonight. So if you're taking notes, I actually have a PowerPoint as well. So if you're taking notes, tonight I am wanting to speak about remaining positioned in the journey. So remaining positioned in the journey. I chose this picture because I love the different scenery. You've got the person who's rock climbing on the side. You've got the landscape to show the path that they've come. And then you've also got the mountains. And I thought, how true is this a depiction of like the journey of faith? It looks so different to what we expect, and it's up, down, and here and there. So we're going to unpackage this a little bit, but I believe that this is such an important topic, especially in the times that we're living in today. And I definitely did not predict that we would have a pandemic in 2020, and it was not on my goals list. I know that happened, and now it's transitioning back into, okay, How do we get back on the path that the Lord had put for each and every one of us? So whether you've been on this journey of faith for many years or you were only just taking the first step, my prayer is that you would be encouraged with the knowledge that you are not the only one who struggles. Now hear me when I say you do not struggle alone. I think that the age-old lie of the enemy is that he would think that we actually have struggles that are unique and individual and that no one else goes through it. It's a complete and utter lie. We do not struggle alone. I think that despite Like, even if our specifics of our situation is different, if it's different to a family member, it's different to a close friend, the underlying need is always Jesus. He is always the answer. What do you need? A healer? Call in the name of Jesus. Are you needing a savior? Call in the name of Jesus. Are you needing a helper, a redeemer, a companion? Call in the name of Jesus. He is your solid rock in the midst of any storms. And he is the answer despite the problem. So hear that when I say you do not struggle alone. And I hope that that's the encouragement that you walk out from this evening with. Hebrews 12, it says, verses 1 to 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything, lay aside every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think in my short 24 years of life, I have come to realize that God seems to be more interested in the process than he is in the destination. Has anyone else figured that out? So he's more interested in the process than he is in the destination. I heard the word endurance described this way. Endurance is the ability to hang on when it's never been easier to let go. And that's a quote by Pastor Paul Deong. And it was something that I heard at Life Conference, and he was speaking on a here and now. Here and living in the here and now. And I heard that and I was like, oh, how true. To hang on when it's never been easier to let go. I think as humans, we strive for formulas. A plus B equals C. It's quick, easy, predictable, convenient, and comfortable. Culturally, I believe this is termed as a microwave generation. We want it now. And if it's not now, it's too late. We need it immediately. From fast food services to test results to internet speeds to waiting for TV shows to come. And like, why would you put out season one when season two is not ready? It's like, why? Why would you do that? And so I think this is the culture that we have. It's not just an age bracket, but it's the culture that we live in today that we need things immediately and right now. I think this attitude and framework of mind works for a lot of things in life, but kingdom living, I've found that it isn't so clear cut and it's not so predictable. Matthew 7 says, verses 13 to 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So let's start to unpackage. How do we remain positioned on the journey? And I know this is a church environment and it's not a Bible study, but I wondered if we could actually dissect a passage in Psalms together, because I believe that in the context of this chapter, that God is actually going to bring revelation and that he's going to bring encouragement to you in the place that you're at in the journey. Because we're not all at the same places. Like, we're all at different stages, and it's not a bad thing. And in this environment, we learn tools so that we can carry on. And so if you have a physical Bible, or if you want to turn to it in your phone, you can. But turn to Psalm 37. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And we'll start in verse 1 to 2. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away, like spring flowers they soon wither. When I first read this, I was like, what the heck is he talking about? I'm like, don't worry about the wicked. I'm like, I don't pay them any attention. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. I'm like, that got me. And I think for me, I'd be the first to admit that I'm guilty of being envious of those who do not live in accordance with God's standards. It seems so much easier to not have a standard. It seems so much easier that I could just do whatever I wanted. I could live in the moment, YOLO, that would be what I would do. And I think I found it really hard that because I had a conscience, I almost had foresight of the consequences of a decision. And so I was guilty of the thought, what I would do in this situation if I wasn't a Christian. If I'm the only one, that's fine. You guys are all more holy and righteous than I am. But honestly, I'm like, when I read this verse, this is exactly what I think of. I think of, oh, I've been there, I've done that. And I think if we as Christians live in a space of we're wanting salvation and we're wanting truth without transformation versus an all in or nothing lifestyle, I believe that's a belief that's rooted in fear. Honestly, I believe that it's a fear of that by following God that we're settling for second best, by following God that He doesn't have our best intentions at heart, like fear that He's selling us short. And I think with this, it's just a thought, but I'm like, maybe you really need to look at that and think, okay, I don't want to use the words living a double life, but I think to really think about, are you fully in, are you half in, or are you out? Like the analogy of like wading in water, like are you ankle deep right now? Are you up to your knees? Have you gone your waistline? Are you fully in? And I think the reason that the church can sometimes be called, that Christians can sometimes be called hypocrites is because the world sees this. And if we're meant to be vessels of life that live, that something that is different, kingdom living is not the same as what is culturally acceptable. It's not. And I think this is the reason, this is a thought that I've been challenged with. And I just want to put it out there. So are we living from a place of being like, oh, I will follow God on these days. And oh, right now I don't want to be a Christian. I just want to do this. It's very confronting. So I want to use the, moving on from that, another word for surrendered is submitted. And so as we've gone into this, I'm like, my first point in all of that is live surrendered to God. So if we're doing points and how to be remain positioned in the journey, my first point would be live surrendered to God. I want to use the analogy of a parent and child relationship to try illustrate the different types of submission. So the scenario is a parent asks a child to wash the dishes. Child A responds with, oh, mum, do I really have to? Why? Why me? Why can't you ask my brother to do it? He hasn't done any dishes. Do I really have to? Why can't someone else do it? I guess I will if I have to. Child B, they know there's going to be serious consequences if they don't do it. If they put up a fuss or they answer back, they know they've responded like that in the past and they do not want another reminder. So they reply with, yes, mum, right away, I'll do it now. And child C responds quickly with a, yes, mum, of course, I'll be right there. Who's got those perfect children? I hope I have those perfect children one day. So the examples may be a bit extreme, but the point I want us to give thought to is which response do we act out of when we're surrendering to God? Child A, who responds with the moaning and the complaining, they're acting out of an obligation, I believe, to an authority figure. Because you are my parent, because you are my teacher, I will. I'm like, that's not a great heart attitude to have at all. But they do it because they know that it's required of them. Child B, they've got some serious fear in their life. Something has happened and they're acting out of a fear of being hurt, a fear of displeasing the authority figure, whatever it is, like that is their motivation for obedience. Child C acts out of relationship with the parent. They obey because they love the parent. They obey because they have relationship with the parent. And so my question to us is, are you in the obligated category? You submit because you must. This is in regards to your surrender to the Lord. Or is your response rooted in fear? I submit because if I don't, who knows? Or are you in the relationship category? I submit because I trust, because I know Him, because I believe that He has the best intentions for us. This leads me into my second point. Number two, trust in God, in his plan, purposes, and timing. And the verse says, trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. All of this is out of the context of Psalm 37. I believe trust is the firm belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of something or someone. Have you ever heard the saying that there is the difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone? I can't remember the first time I heard this, but it sort of cut me short, and they were talking about being either a fan or a follower. If you're a fan, you know so much about the person, but if you're a follower, you actually individually know them on a personal level. And so my question to us is, like, when it comes to God, like, which category are you in? Do you know about God, or do you actually know him? I believe that we gain knowledge about God through reading the Bible, listening to podcasts, or reading different Christian books. But I also believe that knowledge alone is not stable enough foundation for wholehearted trust. If there's no encounter, why would we trust? Because there's flaws in our foundation. We need to encounter God, spend time with him, get to know his heart and his nature. I believe these two elements married together bring the balance that I believe creates an internal foundation that is secure and trustworthy in the midst of any uncertainty of life. And in that place, I believe that trusting can actually develop from a chore into a delight. That it's our joy to follow him. It's our delight to serve him. And it changes. Can you see how these internal things actually shift the way that we act? And like, no one else sees it, but that's what transformation is. Transformation is not just about, this is what the world can see. I go to church on Sundays. I read my Bible. I don't swear or talk or gossip. Like, that's one element, but it's about the internal transformation that provokes a reaction that is kingdom-based. So I think as I just finish off these verses, I'm like, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord. And I think I heard this saying once and I loved it. I wrote it down. I was like, oh, I'm going to use this. And the speaker said, you'd be surprised at how much God can get busy doing in your life when you start focusing on what's important to his heart and get busy doing that. So third point, live as a child of God. Identity and purpose, I believe, is found in understanding that we are chosen, that we are accepted by God, that we have a place of belonging. We are known by name and we are identified as his child. All these things, I'm like, I encourage you. I'm like, this has been a journey that I've been on learning what it means to be positioned and to remain on that. And then there's other ones, like our older generation who have been on the journey of faith for so much longer than us. And I think it's good to have a reminder of, okay, God, like, how am I stewarding the path that you've chosen? How am I stewarding the season that you've called me into? And I think sometimes we can just get in the rat wheel of life and it just goes. The months go, the days, the years. And like, what have we done? Like, our purpose in this world is so much more than just working or studying or improving ourselves. We have a greater purpose. That's what I love about being a Christian, is that I receive purpose and worth from God, and he has a perspective that is higher than me, and he has an internal purpose. I love that. So why would we live in a way that doesn't represent that? Why would we live in a way that settles for second best, that everyone who doesn't have the knowledge of God and the truth has? Like, why would we do that as Christians? So my final point, verses 5-7, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. So my last point is embrace the process. I truly believe that this point, like, if we are living surrendered to God, when we if we live in a place that's fully trusting in his plan, his purposes, and his timing, when we're living out of the identity of being a child, I believe this last step is actually natural. It's just the natural occurrence after that. I like to think of seasons of life like either a slow cooker or a pressure cooker. For me, I'm a visual person, so I need this sometimes. The journey and the process can be intense, full of transformation and training all at once in a short period of time. Or it can look like a journey of Holy Spirit shedding light on different areas, going through the layers, breaking down the walls, and pulling apart different areas of our hearts and our souls. So, in closing, whatever the season that you find yourself in or point along your journey of faith, be encouraged that you are not alone. You are not alone. That there is joy to be found in the struggle, that there is peace that is given in the storms, and there is new grace every morning of every day. So I'm going to hand it back over to our MC, Steph. But yeah, I think with this, and like, I believe what's happening internal in the heart surgery the Lord is doing with you is between you and the Lord. And so I really encourage you, like, we're Sunday. It's Sunday today. We're heading into a new week. Spend some time with the Lord and ask him, okay, God, how am I doing with this? Like, where is my heart at? Like, have I positioned myself? And see what he says. And I know that when we position ourselves to hear, the Lord speaks.